The following was at the Frying Pan meeting, the second Sunday in June 1977.
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, the Lord of heaven and of earth, and the giver of every good and perfect gift, we feel to thank thee this morning that thou hast so ordered that we gather together here one more time, for that for many long years prayer has been wont to be made. We thank thee, Father, for the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us all the days and years of our lives. And we pray thee to look down this morning with a degree of pity and compassion, because we feel to be so little and so unworthy of thy notice, and yet we realize that it is thy will that we are gathered together. Send forth, O Father, we pray thee, according to thy will, thy Spirit into our hearts. Take the wanderings of our mind away from these vain, perishing, and foolish things of this life, and give us grace as it is. And give us grace, O Lord, that we may look beyond these mortal shores and rejoice in that hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts, to realize that though we live and must die, and yet we are assured that we shall live again. We thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, O Lord, and the manifestation of his power and his grace and his mercy and his death upon the cross, and his blood poured out for the redemption of thy people. We would thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast condescended to men and women of low estate as we realize that we are. Pray thee that thou wilt yet remember us in mercy, because we realize and confess that we know that if thou didst deal with us according to what we deserve, we would not know anything of grace nor of mercy. But we pray thee, therefore, O Lord, to look upon this little congregation this morning and grant us grace, that our minds may be centered upon the things that thou hast revealed in our hearts and the experiences that thou hast given us, O Lord, in bringing us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. For thou fasten our hearts and minds and understanding on portions of thy scripture, and enable us to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast delivered once unto the saints. Thou who knowest all about the needs of we who are gathered here and bowed in thy presence now, and who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, but would be with us in all of our tribulations and trials and sorrows. We pray thee therefore not only to remember we who are now bowed here in this presence, but thy people everywhere, because thou hast a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. They are all dependent upon thee. Thou knowest who they are, where they are, because they are included in that number that the Father gave unto thee, our blessed Savior, that thou shouldst come here and redeem them from all their sins and their iniquities. Look thou therefore upon us with fitting compassion, and be thou with us, O Lord, and give us hearts of understanding. Will thou remember thy poor servant who feels to be so far off, to stand so far off this morning, realizing that he needs thy grace and thy mercy, as well as we all need thy grace and thy mercy, that we might hear and believe and understand. Grant us grace, Lord, as we live, and be with us in all of our travels in this land. Strengthen our faith, O Lord, because so often we are afraid. So often we made the wonder if the things that thou hast given us to experience in our lifetime, if they came from thee as a gracious gift to give us assurance that thou art our God and our Savior. But sometimes, Father, thou knowest how weak we are and how our faith is so little. But we pray thee this morning, if it can be thy will, thou would be in our midst, that thou wilt be with us in the meanderings of our minds and hearts, that they may be centered upon Thee, our God, and upon Jesus Christ, Thy Son, our Savior. Father, be with us all while we live, and then save us at last. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm having trouble with my eyes again this morning. I had new ones, new glasses, but for some reason they give me trouble, and I put the old ones on, and I hope that I may be able to read some things without making great mistakes. When we come together, we only hope that it is for the purpose of worshiping our God. But to worship our God means that He must put that spirit of worship in our hearts, because the Lord has in the beginning ordained the way, and this is very important, the way that He shall be worshipped. He gave unto Moses, you remember, the law, and very carefully told him how and what and why and when that God should be worshipped. And God has ordained the worship in the Old Testament under the law, but He's also ordained the way in which His people shall worship Him, when it is brought to their understanding that Jesus has fulfilled all the law for them, and that we are no longer under the precepts of the law, but rather the Lord has fixed it so that we should not worship in the oldness of the letter, but rather in the newness of the Spirit, so that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, we who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, the Son of God, and I trust that we all have, we realize that we cannot order our course. I realize that I cannot order my way before me, because I come now this morning hardly knowing what I might say, and so I realize that I'm dependent upon the will and the purpose of our God, who has promised to be with His people. And if we are blessed to preach and to hear, we know that it must come from Him. And so the Lord has ordained the way, in spirit and in truth, that we should worship Him. And He gave apostles, those whom He commanded, to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, and to contend, as I quoted earnestly, for the faith that He delivered. And so my thought for a while was upon the admonition that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and also, if my mind should be led that way and I'd been able to speak of some of that admonition that Peter was blessed to write and to deliver unto the churches in his day. So we'll read the portion of the third chapter of 2 Timothy. But continue, he's writing to Timothy now, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is possible for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, perhaps I should pronounce it truly, it's spelled truly, furnished unto all good works. Then going to the fourth chapter, and I call your attention to the fact that these chapters and verses were not in the original, but those who have translated have put these chapters and verses together so that I feel that they can easily be understood and read. So going to the first verse of the fourth chapter, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly to me. The apostle is writing the book to Timothy, because his son in the ministry or in the gospel, whom he realized full well that the Lord had called him out of darkness into the marvelous light. But he was a faithful servant of God, and therefore he was always anxious that nothing should be preached, nothing should be contended for in the churches in that day, and it extends to this day, except those things which were delivered to them by the Lord Jesus Christ and the commandment to the apostles that they should contend earnestly for these things. Now, I read here all scriptures given by inspiration of God. All scriptures, not just some of them, but he's talking about the scriptures, that is, that God enabled holy men of old to write as he moved it, so that everything that is laid down in the Old Testament was given to us of our God. And there is nothing in the Old Testament but what God enabled his servants to write and leave upon record for us. Nothing. So he said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the apostle goes on in the fourth chapter there, charging Timothy that he should, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Now there's nothing commanded in the scriptures to be preached except the word of God. Preach the word. Be instant in season, he says to Timothy. But preach the word. Jesus is called the word of God many places. And he's the word of God because that he is the one who declares the things that the Father hath delivered unto him and which he delivers unto his people. Therefore, I preach the word, that is, preach Jesus and the things that Jesus taught and the doctrine that Jesus taught. Be, therefore, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So the whole thing is laid down. Not that we are able of ourselves to take hold of these things and understand them or to believe them, but since the Lord reveals and brings his people out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, You remember it said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, God having delivered, Jesus having delivered to Timothy, and Timothy is charged to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I don't understand that it means that he should always be ready, or always rather be enabled to preach, or to be instant in season, out of season, or to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. In my own experience, I find so often that I'm not able to call the brethren's attention to these wonderful and glorious things, because it seems to me that I need just what Timothy had, just what Paul had, and what Peter had, the grace of God to enable me when I stand before the Lord's people to preach the word. And I've had it proved to me so many times that I am nothing but a failure so far as the flesh is concerned. But this admonition that Paul gave to Timothy, preach the word, yes, just the things that Jesus delivered unto the apostles, and the apostles delivered unto the brethren, unto the people, and to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Sometimes I fear, my friends and brethren, that we overlook these charges, this charge that Peter, that Paul gave to Timothy, that he said to them to be instant in season, out of season. Well, I don't understand that he is telling Timothy that he can be instant in season, and exhort with all in the doctrine all the time, because a man cannot preach the gospel, he cannot hear the gospel, cannot hear the truth, except that we are blessed with the Spirit of our God. And I would leave that right there for us to understand that we cannot of ourselves believe or to reprove or to rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I know that I had an occasion many years ago now, which comes to my mind. I think I shall tell it. I told it somewhere some time ago. That there was a man that had been absent from his meetings over around Roanoke for about 20 years or so. And his name was still on the book. He was still counted a brother. But my membership was not there, and so I had very little, if anything, to do with those things at that church. But I moved out into the country where he lived, and I had to pass right by his home and driveway up to his house, which was only just a few hundred yards from where I lived. And I stopped him when I saw him on this road one morning, spoke to him. I had known him all the time, and we lived just about 2 miles, I suppose it was, from one of the churches that I was serving as pastor at the time. So I said to him that any time, if he felt like he'd like to go to the meeting, he was old, he had no way of going, so far as I remember, I'd be glad to stop by and take him if he felt like going. He said, all right, I'll stop him when I feel like I can go. And so he stopped me, I think, one Saturday, and said he'd like to go with me to the meeting next day. So I stopped and took him over to the meeting, and he was very, very nice, a very nice brother in many ways. And I don't know what was the reason for it, but when I had finished speaking, I wondered so many times why that I said what I said. It was in the line of reproving, rebuking, exhorting. And I had finished my speaking, and it just came without giving any thought I don't have very much confidence in a brother that would live within a few miles of the church and yet hadn't been there in about 20 years. I don't have much confidence or some such expression as that. Now, just as I said that, just after I had finished saying, I remembered that this brother, whom evidently I was referring to, was there, and I thought, wonder what in the world I did that for, now what kind of trouble have I caused? Well, I was concerned about it, the meeting was over. The old brother came up and held his hand out and said, Brother Wood says, you gave me exactly what I needed this morning. And from that time on, I feel and have felt unto this day that it wasn't me that exhorted him, it wasn't me that reproved him, because I deliberately, I had not deliberately, decided to hold him up before the congregation. I didn't call any names at that. But anyhow, the exhortation and the reproving and all of these things come by the Spirit of God. I believe, whether I could prove it otherwise or not, I believe that the Lord put that in my heart and my mind because I didn't deliberately do it, because I was frightened when I realized what I'd done. But the Lord was in the matter, and so far as I know, the old brother attended the meetings, I suppose, although I didn't stay there at that church very long after that. But I mention that because we do not do these things. Now I think, and I'll offer this as my opinion, I think that if I had decided that I'm going to tell this old brother something today, and I'm going to make it as hard on him as I can, I'm satisfied that what I would have said would have made him mad. I'm satisfied with that. But I didn't do that. I had no intention. I believe that the Lord put it in my mind and heart to do that, and it also in his mind. So that is what he said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Yes, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own hearts, after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou, Paul was saying to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so we see the things that the Lord, through the Spirit, had given Paul to speak to Timothy and his admonition to Timothy. Because even in that day, there were many who were turned away from the truth as it was in Christ. There was many that never knew, never did believe, and couldn't believe the doctrine that Christ preached, nor, as a matter of fact, the doctrine that the Lord's servants preached. But they were not just to overlook it and say nothing about it, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm sure that in reading the scriptures you found the apostles and the writers there in the scriptures to be so very anxious that when they had finished their course, that the Lord would cause that these things should still be contended for and still be preached, and that they should have the effect upon the brethren that had been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. So the apostle said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He realized that. I don't know just how much longer it was after this that he was put to death in Rome. I don't know. But it wasn't long, because he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Well, I'm not ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I noticed he didn't say I've been a good fighter. But the fight he was in was a good fight. I have fought a good fight. I have contended earnestly, he would say, for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. I have preached Jesus and the resurrection ever since that I was brought out of darkness, as the apostle would say, when he was out on the outskirts of Damascus. I was blessed to preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and to believe what I did not before believe, because the Lord brought me to the knowledge of the truth. And you remember when he went over into Damascus, where he had originally started to go, to bind those brethren up and bring them back to Jerusalem. Instead of doing that, the grace of God was with him. The grace of God was with the brethren as he went into the synagogue and preached Jesus to them. The one whom he condemned, one whom he blasphemed and caused others to blaspheme before this time. And where it had not been for the fact that God had stopped with Jesus, or the Father had stopped him, the Spirit had stopped him on the road and taught him the truth as it was in Jesus Christ, he no doubt would have gone over to Damascus there and given those brethren much trouble. But the Lord was in the matter. The Lord, my brethren, doesn't turn us loose just in a way to help us skelter, do this or that or the other, but rather in bringing his people out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, he speaks with a voice that is heard in the very inmost being of the vilest sinners that ever lived. Saul said, you know, who art thou, Lord? When this very powerful voice was spoken in his heart, and he fell to the ground, blind for 3 days. Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? And so you remember how that he told him to go into the city there to find Ananias and so forth. And he would tell him what he should do. But he went on over into Damascus there and went before those brethren. And it must have been a good time for him. It must have been a good time that the Father and the Spirit had sent forth into his heart the truth as it was, so that he now believed, faith was given him to believe, and he desired to testify what God had done for him. And so he preached Jesus. He didn't have anything else to preach. Preach the word, Jesus. Preach the word. That's all he had to preach. That's all we have to preach. But he preached Jesus, and those brethren there who had already been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, given the hope of eternal life, he preached unto them, and they received him. But the whole city of Damascus, outside of those few, however many it may have been, I know not, but the whole city was opposed to the doctrine that Paul was preaching. And the whole city was. Did everything they could to arrest him. They put guards at the gates to the city. The walls of the city were guarded. And the Lord had provided for the fact that he should be let down in a basket from the walls of the city, so that these who were looking for him and had murder in their hearts, no doubt. But the Lord delivered him, and he went away from that time, went into Arabia, I believe it said. He didn't go directly to Jerusalem. And you know, I have been sometimes very glad that it is said that he went into Arabia. Now that was a very unlikely place, a desert land. And he should learn, or should be taught, the grace of God. And that's where he went. And he afterwards went into Jerusalem. And he was blessed to contend earnestly for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. He had been given the hope of eternal life, which hope, he said in front of an occasion, his anchor, Saul, firm and steadfast. It enters into that within the veil, where there are forerunner Jesus has entered for us. So he was concerned, as each one of us are concerned, to realize that we are here, but we won't be here in this land of the living too much longer. None of us will. The It makes no difference if it was 50 years, if it was a short period of time. But the apostle said to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Isn't that wonderful? The apostle there was given much trouble, had much trouble all during his lifetime. Before that he was brought out of darkness, as well as after he was brought out of darkness. Because before he was brought out of darkness, he hated Jesus. He didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. But after he was brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, he preached Jesus. But there were multitudes that didn't hear him, wouldn't hear him. They always were after him. I suppose their desire, the chiefest desire, was to put him to death, because they didn't believe the doctrine that Paul was not blessed to preach. And you know, my friends and brethren, Paul was talking here that for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Do you know the reason that everybody doesn't believe the doctrine you do? Don't believe the doctrine that's laid down here in this book? Simply because nobody can believe the truth unless the Spirit of God teaches the truth. Except the Spirit of God brings them out of darkness. And I like to think about that darkness, bringing his people out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Before that Jesus is manifested to us as our God and our Savior, we're in darkness. And there's no way in this world for a man or woman to bring himself out of darkness. But Jesus and the Spirit of God, whom God sends into the hearts of his people, every one of them, and I love to say every one of them, because the Lord knows his people. He knows every one of them. He chose every one of them in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, and he knows them. And so he, therefore, sends forth his Spirit and brings them out of darkness and brings them into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Who can describe the darkness that's in the flesh of men while in unbelief? Who can describe the marvelous light of the Son of God when they're brought to know the truth and to rejoice and give them the hope of eternal life? You can't describe those things. But the Lord brings them out. The Lord has his way of doing everything. And he does it just his way. Now, men are pretending or expecting or feeling perhaps that they are preaching the truth. It doesn't seem to matter to them whether they preach what Paul preached or Peter preached or what Jesus preached. It doesn't seem to matter. They are trying to convert the whole world, which is an utter impossibility, because none but the Spirit of God that is sent from heaven into the hearts of those that God chose in his Son before the world began. None but these can hear, because the Lord gives them a hearing ear. He quickens them. You hath he quickened, you remember, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so, in spite, and I have this week, listened to some of these terrible, ungodly doctrines that have been preached over the radio, television, and so forth. Because there was very little that I could hear that was talked about what Paul preached or what Peter preached. But they have a way. You know, the psalmist said, "There's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That's a peculiar statement, isn't it? It seems right to them, yes. So every doctrine that is contrary and is preached contrary to the things that Peter and Paul and Jesus preached and the other brethren, everything that is preached contrary to that is a false doctrine. Going for the moment over to Peter, and when he was talking to those brethren there, he says, "They bring in damnable heresies." Now, that's a very pointed remark, isn't it? I remember when I heard that expression one time from an old elder years and years ago. I had never read it in the Bible. I really didn't know it was there. And I thought when he said it, that they bring damnable heresies, talking about those who didn't preach the truth. And I thought, well, I don't believe I would make that plain a declaration. But the following week, maybe Monday, Tuesday, whenever it was, in reading the scriptures, I found that Peter did. Peter said they bring in damnable heresies. And I would feel to say that, and I appointed nobody, but anybody in general that doesn't believe what Jesus preached and Peter and Paul preached, I say that the doctrine they preach is damnable heresy. Because you preach the word, the instant in season, out of season, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And whenever anybody, I care not who it is, what his affiliation is, it doesn't matter. If they preach something that Jesus didn't preach, preach something that Jesus condemned, then it is heresy. And anything that is contrary to the doctrine of Jesus, the apostle there said was damnable heresy. Now that's speaking pretty plainly. But I'm telling you, my brethren, in these days, there are very few voices that we hear that are raised up boldly, declaring that the things that the men and women of this generation and for many generations before, and no doubt will continue to generations to come, that they do not preach the truth. They have a way of their own. They believe that. But the end of it is a way of death. And so when one takes the scriptures quotes a part of them, or quotes none of them, except a very little bit, without making any comment on them, if they take the saying of Jesus, by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, how many preach contrary and just directly opposite from that? Because they're telling dead sinners, and I'm speaking of those who have not been quickened, and everyone who has not been quickened by the Spirit of God is still a dead sinner, and they are standing boldly in their pulpits and before their thousands upon thousands, and tell them that you can believe. All you've got to do is give your heart to God, as they've told me when I was a youth. Give it to God and just come up and tell us that you accept the Lord Jesus. Oh my goodness, when a man says, I accept, I've heard some of them say, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was born again. Terrible, my brethren, because you cannot accept it. They believe, they pointed out that all you've got to do is to come here and give me your hand and all these things, all shall be well. No, that won't do. Because, where I quoted a moment ago, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, if anybody feels that he can quicken himself, that he can believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus without the working of the Spirit of God in his heart, he's mistaken. He's fooled. And the longer he lives, unless God intervenes with his Spirit, he will contend for that doctrine that God wants everybody to be saved, but that some of them are just too stubborn to be. Brethren, that isn't the truth. That isn't the truth at all. Because God chose his people. And I'm not ashamed of this. I know that a lot of people don't like us to talk about what took place way back beyond before time began. A lot of people don't like us to talk about the election of grace. Don't like us to talk about the predestination of all things. A lot of people don't want that. But, as a matter of fact, God has blessed, God blesses his people, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the world began. Known unto God all his works from the beginning. Yes, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus was working. Jesus knew what the Father's will. And the Spirit said, Moses, through Moses, that he would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And he would put his words in the mouth. Jesus preached the very doctrine that God gave him. And that doctrine was salvation, was by the grace of God unto all of those that the Father had given him before the world began. And so, my brethren, if you preach something else, that God wants everybody to be saved, but some of them are too stubborn, just won't believe, won't accept it. Somebody's preaching a lie. Because if they'd ever felt the effects of the Spirit of God in the heart of a poor, vile sinner, bringing him out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, he would never say that men can resist the power of God. Because I believe that the man that was strong as Saul of Tarsus was, if it had been possible for any man to resist the power that came down from heaven and spoke in word and light, that Saul of Tarsus would have run it. But this man here was one of the elect of God. He was chosen by God the Father before the world began. And he was called as a servant of the Most High God to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Therefore, he fell to the earth. He couldn't stand. And I don't believe, my brethren, that not a single one who was chosen by God the Father before the world began can say, "No, Lord, I won't believe. I just won't have it." Men do that in their flesh, but not one upon whom or unto whom the Spirit of God has been sent, because that Spirit of God, my brethren, takes away all self-righteousness, takes away all the strength that men have, causing them to fall down, the sorrow fell down, who art the Lord. And so, God hasn't sent men out to try to convert the world. For the last, I don't know, 200 years or more, we read why these things have grown and grown and grown. To a large proportion, so that 99% of those things that are preached by any other who has not been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, they're preaching a lie that God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. They even go further than that. I told this, it gets in my mind, I'd have to tell it again. I had a cousin, a girl about my age when we were young. And I was going to Sunday school, those things in that day. And this man who had been preaching there, he commenced to begging people to come up, accept the Lord before it's too late. Tomorrow may be too late to die. If he die and go to hell, if he don't accept him now. But he came back to this sister, this cousin of mine, and he was using persuasive remarks. And I remember so well, he said to her, "Don't you know your mother and father want you to be saved? What kind of doctrine is that? Don't you know that your mother and father want you to be saved?" My brethren, she could have said, "Yes, I believe," there without the Spirit of God in her heart. And she would have known nothing of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. But everyone to whom the Lord speaks through the Spirit of God in the heart, it is so powerful that it overcomes all the opposition, until he that had been boasting, as Saul of Tarsus had been boasting what a Pharisee was, now he was ashamed that he'd ever denied that Jesus was the Christ, because he didn't know before that until it was revealed to him. And so Paul said now unto Timothy, preach the word, be in season, be in season, out of season, and so forth. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Yes, the Lord sends forth his ministers, do the work of an evangelist. When God sends a man out to do the work of an evangelist, whatever men may say or think that the evangelist means, evangelism means, why, God sends him forth, and he gives that person, that man, the very power, the very spirit, that whenever he talks to a man or a brother or a sister, why, the very same spirit enters into that heart, the heart of that person that he's talking to. Not that he puts it in there, but the Father, the Spirit of God, enables a man who comes under this, an evangelist here, to make full proof of thy ministry. So all of these things, my brethren, are not left hanging in the air. as if I could have assumed some of the authority without other evidence to them that I was an evangelist or something. No, not that. Paul said, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul was so desirous that the doctrine he preached, Peter was so desirous that the doctrine he preached, that it should be maintained, not be thrown overboard, forgotten, preach something else. I've fought a good fight. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I believe, my friends and brethren, if anybody would be concerned at all, he would be more concerned when he realized that death is at hand. Do you agree with me? When you realize that death is at hand, and he fears to realize that I must leave this world, I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've been a good fighter. Not a good fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I call your attention especially to the word henceforth. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I call your attention to the fact he didn't say therefore, because Paul was not saying therefore and because I've been a good fighter and all these things, but he said, henceforth there is laid up for me. Yes, brethren, sisters, friends, if the Lord has ever spoken peace in your heart, given you grace, mercy, a hope of eternal life, yes, the time of your departure may be tomorrow, today, who knows who except our Father, but is henceforth there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness, not because you've earned it, but because of that righteousness that was brought out for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bowed his head upon the cross and says, it's finished. It's finished. All the things that Jesus came in the world to do are just about finished. And he said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me, therefore, with the same glory that I had the day before the world began. And the answer was, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. And so the apostle was still contending with death just around the corner, so to speak, still contending for the doctrine that he was blessed to preach. And he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Yes, the apostle knew that the very Spirit that brought him out of darkness into the marvelous light is also sent by God the Father into the hearts and to the very being of every one of those that were chosen by God in Jesus Christ before the world began. And he knew that the Father had arranged that even from the beginning that he would call men and women out of darkness that they were in their flesh, because he had already chosen them in Christ Jesus. Yes, chosen them in Christ Jesus, bringing them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And he was desirous, therefore, of contending earnestly. He was desirous of Timothy contending earnestly for the faith. Preach the word, yes. You know, I know I stumble along and stutter and carry on. I'm getting old and somewhat feeble mentally and physically. But I hope, my brethren, if I ever say anything that publicly, if I ever say anything that is not the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, I hope some of my good brothers and sisters and friends will tell me about it. Because I am zealous, my brethren, of the doctrine of God our Savior. I will not preach a single thing that isn't directly in accord with what Jesus preached, what Paul preached, and what Peter preached. Now, I'll turn over to Peter just for a moment here. Peter said almost the same thing because he was desirous that the truth be preached. One thing before that, though, Paul said, you know, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you receive, let him be accursed. That's Paul speaking. He was desirous that those things should be preached, and that if anybody preached anything else, let him be accursed. Well, Paul said that. I can quote him. I don't know what the will of the Father is, but he did. He said, let him be accursed if he preaches any other doctrine than that which he received. For I begin here at the 12th verse of Peter, first chapter of Peter, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know that, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things, putting you in remembrance, and I quote here, I mean, I say this, putting you in remembrance of the things that I have preached, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I would endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming by Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Yes, many cunningly devised fables are being preached. Many cunningly devised doctrines are being preached. Preached as if it were the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And only those who have not been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, who have not been born again, only those will follow those things and stand bold and preach that which is not the truth, because that is all they know. Brethren, I've been very critical, perhaps today, but I meant to be. I love the doctrine of salvation by the grace of God. I love it because if I'm not deceived, 60 years ago, or some such time ago, 1914 to 15, I was brought to see myself as a vile sinner. And I feel, if I'm not deceived, that there was something that took place that gave me a hope of eternal life. And that's all I have to preach. It's what, if I'm not deceived, I was shown, and the hope I was given, the love, the doctrine of God our Savior, and I don't want to preach anything else except those things. Now I'm going to say a little something funny here. I'm going to quit. I shouldn't do that. I don't need to do that. But I heard an old elder many years ago over in West Virginia Association. I didn't know very well. I'd heard it a few times. But in winding up, he said, now, brethren, this is the way it is. And it can't be, and it isn't. That doesn't sound very good, not very good English, but he knew what he was talking about, and I did, and I didn't criticize. May God be with you. Give you grace for your needs. Page 124, number 310. This is a very wonderful hymn. It's quite long. I shall say that let us sing the first four and the first three and the last two, because it's all good, but it's very long. page 124. How firm the foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? In every condition, in sickness and health, poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I strengthen thee, help thee, cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And then we'll skip to the last two, that is the sixth and the seventh. Let us stand, and while we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members.
Amen.
talked with Brother Triplett a day or two ago, and he's getting feebler and more feeble all the time. I know that he's in bed most of the time, and he suffers a great deal. I thought you would like to know. Now may we look to the Lord. Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy. We're not deceived, thou hast been in our midst this day and enabled us to worship thee and to pray and to adore and exalt thy great name. Continue thou, Lord, to lead us and guide us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Be with us in all of our meandering scenes of this life. Stand by us in the hour of death and then save us at last. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen.